Welcome to another edition of the Exponential Podcast. I'm Todd Wilson, Director of Exponential. We're thrilled you're taking advantage of this free resource that was recorded at the Exponential Conference. It's part of a library of hundreds of hours of free training. In our mission to equip church planning leaders, we seek to distribute as many free resources as possible. Visit exponential.org to learn more and to check out the programming for the upcoming Exponential Conference.
I'm one of a number of catalytic leaders that are here in the room. We've got guys from different parts of North America, and we've also got a number of churches whose leadership is represented in the room, where we're beginning to see churches in the U.S. catalyze movements. How many of you guys were here in the earlier session? Just kind of helps to know. Okay. All right. Good. Thanks. David, get up here, man. David's one of our team guys. He's a beast. Talk to him. He's in Nashville. I served on a church staff for about 12 years and then was mentored by a missionary who was catalyzing movement. And once I actually stepped out in obedience, it awakened in me a little apostolic gifting. And some of you guys may have had that experience where it's like, man, you are just a Tasmanian devil of training and disciple making. And so I was mobilized from that church, more like Acts 8, less like Acts 13. And so it wasn't the best experience. And so went over to Japan, began to see movement there. And then God called us back to the U.S. He had us pray through the four corners of the U.S. where most lostness is. Catalytic leaders have a tendency to go where the lostness is. And I was really surprised that, because I was like, I don't need to pray for Florida because that's the South. And then I looked on NAM's website and discovered, oh my goodness, South Florida is 96% unchurched. George Bonner, it's the number one population of never churched people in the whole U.S. So we move our family down there to serve through an existing church down there as catalytic leaders that just said, go train broadly. And we were just going after the harvest. At that point, based on my experience with churches in the past, I didn't think churches are not going to be interested in this. Let's just go for movement ourselves. But then the Lord connected me with Steve Wright at Family Church. And I've discovered, there's two types of people. There's lost and there's saved. Lost people you share the gospel with. Believers, if they're interested, you train them. And what I observed at Steve Wright and with the leadership at Family Church, and there's a number of churches like this, I'm trying to say, is oh my goodness, God is stirring for movement here. And what I've learned to observe, what I'm looking for with church leadership, what I observed in them was, number one, they were broken for lostness. There's a brokenness there for lostness that was not just, hey, we should probably do an evangelism. That's a part of the church. It was, there are 6 million lost people in South Florida. They're going to hell. And the church is plan A. And that was what I saw in them. So a broken for lostness. Number two was a vision that was beyond themselves. It wasn't, how do we grow our church? It was, how do we magnify God's glory in this community? And it was not just our neighborhood. It was South Florida. I'm like, man, that's a vision we'll die for. And at the time, they had a vision for 100 churches. But the third thing that I observed in them that I've learned to look for is they were wanting to be equipped. It wasn't like us come in and tell them what to do. That doesn't work. It's, they're like, hey, we want to learn. We want some equipped. We want some training. And so I felt like my role as a catalytic leader at that point is to pray for them like crazy, to serve them as best I can at the pace of the Holy Spirit through their leadership. Go at their pace through training, coaching, and serving. And thirdly is to learn from what God is doing through them. And so we wanted to bring Steve up to share about what God is doing. It could take him 10 hours. He's got 15 minutes. But just to share about what God is doing through him, because we've learned a ton and have been able to apply that to other churches in other cities. So Steve Wright is the... Steve Wright is the pastor of discipleship and church planting at Family Church in down in West Palm Beach, Florida. And he's a dear, dear friend. And he's got some exciting things to share with us. So, Steve Wright.
Thank you, Troy. I've been working on, I knew I was going to be at this, so I've been working on my beard so I would look a lot like Troy, but it just hasn't come in quite as good as his, but I'm still working on it. I'm hopeful. I came up this morning with Robbie Christmas. Robbie is the national director for the North American Mission Board for bivocational church planting. And so if any of you ever feel like in order for you to get to multiplication in your area, if you think that it might include bivocational pastors and leaders, he would be an excellent resource for you guys. He's been a huge blessing to our church as well. Robbie Christmas, at the end of the conference, he'll be back here in the foyer, so he'll be there to resource and bless you guys if he can. I was led to Christ by a guy on my wrestling team in college by the name of Gil Bates. He discipled me, trained me, and a few years after I got out of college, a small local church asked if I would serve as a student pastor, so I did that for many years. And so I was blessed that I really didn't go looking for opportunities to serve. The opportunities were there, and I was blessed to serve the Bride of Christ, which is a beautiful thing and an honor that I've had for now over 25 years. And for the last 14 years before I went to West Palm Beach, I was serving at Providence Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. And Providence is a great church and doing a lot of wonderful things. At one point, Providence sent 50 people to Turkey to plant churches. 25 went to Izmir, 25 went to Istanbul. And so it was a church that was really had a vision for the world. And I really was blessed. And a dear friend of mine went down to West Palm Beach to serve. At the time, the church name was First Baptist Church, West Palm Beach. Jimmy Scroggins shows up there, and the church is really in disarray. It's having a lot of problems. Second week that Jimmy was there at the church, he had to let go like 40 to 45 people. I mean, the church was in financial trouble. They had gone without a pastor for 5 years before Jimmy got there. And Jimmy likes to say that if the search committee has been looking for a pastor for 5 years and then they find you, you probably were not number one on their list. And so he became the pastor there. He was a student pastor in Louisville, Kentucky when he went down there. Well, one of the things that Jimmy observed when he got there was just the lostness of South Florida. As Troy said, 96% unchurched. George Barna recently, last April, said that West Palm Beach was the number one city in all of America of churches, of cities that have never been churched. And so Jimmy was there, and he began to realize that this idea, and Jimmy had always been in regional mega churches. I had been in some large mega churches as well. And Jimmy began to really start preaching some really weird messages. Like in one of his messages, he said, "I tell you what we're going to do as a church. We are going to abandon the regional mega church as a primary strategy of reaching lostness in South Florida." Well, that was really, at the time, a very radical statement for a pastor like Jimmy to make. Of course, when you make a statement like that, if you're abandoning this, what are you exactly embracing? Well, Jimmy really didn't have the full answers at the time, but he realized that we couldn't get 6 million people to come to our church. Okay, so that idea of reaching and getting all of them to come to our church, that probably wasn't going to happen, okay? And so he began to cast vision and say to our church that we were going to plant 100 churches in South Florida. And at the time, that really seemed like just a stretch, and it really was. I mean, for a church that was in financial ruin, that had just a bad reputation in the city and all some of the other things that were going on in our church, that was really an unbelievable statement. And about 3 or 4 years after Jimmy got there, he kept calling me and asking if I would come down and serve with him. And one of the things after my wife, Tina, and I got to South Florida, we also began to realize just how lost South Florida was. We like to talk about West Palm Beach and South Florida as being a target-rich environment of lostness. And so, you know, for people who might be evangelistic or apostolic or want to be involved in discipleship, well, it's really a great place to live because, you know, 96% of the people you meet, you get to share the gospel with them. It's really amazing. And so we began to realize, you know, what was this going to look like? And so, you know, a couple of the things that we just started doing immediately is we realized that we had to help people know how to share the gospel. We could not assume that the people in our church knew how to turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations. Some of you have seen a gospeling tool called the Three Circles. We developed the Three Circles tool out of our church. And it was really remarkable how the Lord has used that. But what we wanted to do is we wanted to create a tool out of the context of where we were now serving so that the average person in our church who did not know how to have a gospel conversation, that they could turn that everyday conversation, no matter what the person was talking about, how could they turn that into a conversation that ended with me saying, you know what? I've not been through exactly what you've been through, but if you would allow me, I'd like to share something with you that's given me great hope. And so what we did is we developed that tool, and then we began to train. And one of the things that we had to do as a church is we had to kind of deprogram a lot of the things that we were doing. We had to really push all of the chips into the middle of the table and say, you know what, we're going to begin thinking more like trainers than teachers. And so this idea of repetition became very important to us. The Lord, not long after I got there, sent Troy down, and Troy and his organization, they're actually really gifted at training, probably the best trainers that I've ever met in my 25 years of ministry. And so we just began to compare notes, and he began to sharpen us, and we were trying to invest in him and what they were doing. And just this idea of repetition. We realized if we were going to plant 100 churches, where are you going to get 100 pastors? Where are you going to get all of these leaders that is going to be required for all these churches? And so one of the things that the Lord led us to was this idea of beginning a church planting residency, because we wanted to make sure that we had a leadership pipeline. So if we wanted to win the World Series of discipleship, we better have a pretty good farm system. And so what Jimmy said to our congregation was this: we're going to plant 100 churches. And you're probably sitting there today in our church service, and you're probably thinking, well, how in the world are we going to plant 100 churches? And Jimmy said, I don't know how. I just know that we are. And he actually said that with such biblical conviction and the Holy Spirit's anointing on his life. I mean, our church really began to turn on a dime with that statement. And it began to allow us to ask a lot of questions. And one of the things that came up real quick, I mean, a lot of our leadership, they're like, well, Jimmy, if we plant all these churches, where in the world are we going to get all of these leaders? I remember one of the church services, where are we going to get these leaders? Where are we going to get these pastors? Where are we going to get? And Jimmy said to our congregation again, you know what? Some of you sitting right here in this room today, you're going to be the ones that are most surprised where we get these leaders. So it wasn't an idea that we were going to call up blah, 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 seminary and say, hey, we need you to send these guys down here. The idea was we were going to raise up indigenous, local, homegrown guys, and we were going to plant churches. And so we've really just been, over the last couple of years, going to work with this. And one of the things that we've discovered is that these guys are actually really skilled at what they're doing, and that we could actually plant churches with bivocational guys, and it would allow us to plant churches that were more affordable, that didn't cost an arm and a leg. If any of you've planted a church recently, you're probably aware of the cost of what churches are costing in the U.S. And so we were able to, and when we first began to start talking about planting churches with bivocation, I mean, you would have thought, I mean, we were having conversations with people, and they were like, my goodness, you guys are on the cutting edge. And I remember being on the phone talking to people there. I'm like, do you like read the Bible? I mean, this isn't like cutting edge. This is like really, really old. And so what we began to try to do is we just tried to go back and look at the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is the greatest book that will ever be written on multiplications, right? So we just began to start with Acts 1:1. And man, we just began to read all the way through chapter 28. Our teams began to read Acts over and over and over. And you know, you guys all know what idioms are, right? So idioms are something that we use a lot in our grammar here in the U.S. Well, there's one idiom in particular. It's called the shampoo algorithm. right? So the shampoo algorithm is what? Does anybody know? What's the shampoo bottle say? Wash, rinse, repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat. Okay, so the shampoo algorithm basically says that there's a system on how we do things. Okay, well, the New Testament algorithm, the Acts algorithm, is really quite simple. So how are we going to get to multiplication? How are we going to grow these churches? How are we going to reach lostness? How are we going to turn back lostness in our communities? Well, it's really simple. In Acts 1, Jesus gave the disciples a great vision, a vision that would reach around the world. And he said to them, I want you to go to Judea. I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to go to Samaria. I want you to go to the other most parts of the world. But there's going to be a couple of problems. Number one, I'm not going to be here to go with you. I'm leaving. And I mean, literally, the one who instituted this vision, he left. So Jesus leaves. And when Jesus leaves, the disciples are set there. They have no resources. They really, I mean, they have no seminary education. They're sitting there like, man, how in the world? We do not have enough delta miles to do this. I mean, how are we going to get all of this accomplished? And so they were left with one thing to do, and they did in Acts 1:14 what all of us should do. They devoted themselves to prayer. So algorithm number one is they devoted themselves to prayer. Number two, they began to sow the gospel broadly and widely. I mean, they would reach into the seed bag of the gospel, and they would get as many seeds as they can, and they would just go into the communities, and they would share the gospel with everyone. Not some, but all. And they just were relentless about sharing the gospel. The third thing that they did is they realized that as they were faithful to share the gospel, that the Holy Spirit was already at work in people's lives that would repent and believe. And when they repent and believe, they're like, wow, we need to do with those people what Jesus did with us. So we need to disciple these new believers. And so they just went. They went quickly to this idea of discipleship, because if they were going to reach the world with the gospel, then what this new believer looked like, this was a future church planter. This was a future missionary. This wasn't just someone that they needed to start attending a church. And so they began to do that. The other things that would happen in these cities, as more and more believers would come to Christ and repent, believe, and go on mission, other people would get saved. And so the fourth thing that would happen is that they would form, there was church formation. Then, of course, after church formation, they would identify leaders, raise up leaders, train leaders to lead the church. And really, if you just read through the book of Acts, they just did that over. Now, they did it in unique ways, and their strategies, entry strategies changed. And all of it really changed a lot. But those were the things that they did over and over and over. So if you were to say to us, Pastor Steve, what are you guys doing? I just want you to know, as we've just been trying to deprogram our church, as we've been trying to run after a strategy that isn't the regional mega church, but a church that, one of the things that we say at the end of every one of our services is, today we've gathered, we've got to be the church in here, but now let's go, let's be the church out there. One of the things that we are trying to do is we're moving away from an attractional model and to a model that says we're going to take the church out to where people are. God has really blessed us. We've had so many people come. God's Spirit's on people. I mean, raising up leaders to say, man, I will be honored to be trained. People that we would have never thought that would say, hey, train me to be a pastor. About a month ago, our students went on a spring break trip, and they were able to knock on over 25,000 homes in Tallahassee in order to share the gospel with many people there in Tallahassee. Last Wednesday night, just on a Wednesday night, we were able to knock on about 2,000 homes there in West Palm Beach. And so we're learning what it means to be a church that is trying to go. And as a result of all of these things, I mean, the Lord has blessed, and we've planted about 16 churches thus far in the last 4 to 5 years. We have 8 churches that we will be planting in the next couple of months. And, we're beginning to see, I mean, the number of baptisms it's really been neat to see, just as a result of us trying to be faithful to what we see happen in the book of Acts. And so God has been kind. He's been, I'm sure, very gentle with us, and I'm sure laughs quite a bit at all of the mistakes that we make with our team. I mean, our team of pastors and leaders, I mean, honestly, there's hope. If you think about our church, if there's ever a church in America that should not turn around and do the things that are happening, it should be First Baptist Church, West Palm Beach. And if the leadership, I mean, we are a bunch of knuckleheads. And one of the things that we bring to the table is a lot of weakness. And so we're just asking for the Holy Spirit to bless this group of guys. And we feel very honored to be a part of the mission field. And I would say this, as far as movements go, we do not feel like we need to position ourselves as teachers and people who are, you know, we are just on the very, very, very front end of what God is doing. And we feel honored to be learning with you guys. And so we're humbled to be with that, to see that. Okay.
So one of the patterns that we're noticing as we're engaging churches is there's typically three areas of interest. One is disciple making. One is church planting. And one is missions mobilization. That they want to mobilize missionaries. And typically with disciple making, it's they're trying a number of different evangelism tools, a number of different discipleship packets that are unrelated. Church planting, it's being subbed out to somebody on how to start churches. And it's usually church transplanting. How do we take a group of believers with a pastor? And lastly, missions mobilization. How do we mobilize missionaries? And they'll sub that out. But if we look at the book of Acts, and did you hear what Steve said? Where is Steve? Where did Steve say that we're getting this strategy? Did you hear him say it? He unpacked it from Acts. And this diamond that Steve Addison has pulled out, it's if we look at the pattern of Jesus' ministry in the Gospels, and then we look at what the apostles did in Acts, you see this pattern here. Okay, it's in the Bible. So we see in Acts that it started with making disciples that leads to church planting that in Acts 13 led to missions mobilization. And who was that through? In Acts 13, was it sent out of... Acts 13, it was sent out of who? Antioch what? The church at Antioch. Right? So we came in to talk to Family Church and Steve Wright about church planting. That was where they were interested. But we stepped back and said, let's talk about disciple making because that'll impact how you plant churches. And the vision became everyone make disciples, every church plant churches. And now here we are 2 years later. To my knowledge, y'all didn't have a missions department before. So what I'm observing is as you're obeying Jesus with where you're at, disciple making leads to church planting. Now they've got a missions department that's going hard after UUPGs. That's God's heart. It's Acts 1:8 played out. Isn't that awesome? So as far as tools go, Steve, when we went in, I mean, there was a lot that God was already doing there. I hope you're hearing that. But we were able just to fill in some of the gaps. But I think under the connect part, it was, you know, they would meet and they would pray for lost people. And they would, you know, I think get a list of like three people on a card. And every staff meeting, every worship gathering, they're on their faces in prayer for lostness. But now, you saw Ray, that tool earlier, now they're praying for movement because they're praying for generations of lost people. Right? You guys pray 10:02? They're church-wide fasting once a month for lostness. That leads to breakthrough. So they're starting by sharing with their oikos, but you also heard that they're also mobilizing people out into the harvest to go connect and share with people that they don't know. Did you guys pick up what their share tool was? Anybody here? What tool are they using to share the gospel? That's right. Three circles. There's a great video online of Ray Vaughn training. I'm sorry? Yeah, Life on Mission. There's an app. Steve, did you mention your discipleship tool that y'all are using? Yeah, for short term, we took the seven commands of Christ, and we encourage people to do this. So you see this, you know, janky looking thing with, and they took it and they family churched it. you know, look how beautiful that is. But this is, we want them to take it, and they've made it theirs, and they've made it better than what we had because it fits their context. It is. LeslieBennett.com. You just connect with us. We'll get to you. But they had a they identified some tools for how to disciple their people. And then they're looking at the book of Acts for what church is going to look like. And they've got a leadership pipeline, a residency program, which I think is the strength of what you're doing. That they've got, what, 12 Spanish speaking and 15 English speaking. So they got 27 guys, and they're some of them with their wives going through this 2-year residency program. So they got a pipeline of planters that they're using to just mobilize out in the harvest. You want to talk about that? Okay. So I think we've got to start with this in mind. If you're wanting to see church multiplication, start, what is church supposed to be? And then from there, that should affect what your discipleship looks like, because you want your discipleship to lead to church formation, healthy church formation. And that should affect your evangelism, because you want your evangelism to lead to healthy discipleship formation, right? And that should affect your how you're connecting, because you want it to transition to good gospel proclamation. So the discipleship actually covers what the functions of it's how do we obey Jesus personally, but within the context of a church. So they get to the end of that discipleship set, and it's, you know, you have repented and believed, you've been baptized, you know how to pray, you know what the Lord's Supper is, you know what giving is. What am I missing? The importance of gathering together. There's more, but it's the functions of church. So the discipleship leads to healthy church formation. So we saw that happen through them as they took and adapted and began to roll this out. And as you heard Steve share, they're planting churches that are planting churches. They're raising up leaders. He didn't say this because he's humble, but within the first 6 months of them begin to roll out the training through their local leaders, they tripled the baptisms from the previous year. In 6 months, tripled the previous year's baptisms. And there wasn't a single evangelism outreach event. It was all disciples making disciples. And I think within the last 2 years, there's been over 600 baptisms, disciples making disciples. Now, that's not conversions. People that have been baptized and are being discipled is what they're measuring. And within 6 months, we saw multiple streams of seventh-generation disciples. So what that tells you is the harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. And the vision came from the lead pastor and the church leadership that every believer makes disciples, and then every church plants churches. And so that's we've been able to take what we've learned from there, and we're seeing in other cities like Houston and Memphis and Nashville. Tulsa, for example, it's like there was a church that was raised up like Family Church. Now there's 20 churches that are banded together going after movement of multiple denominations, planting churches in the city of Tulsa. I mean, can anything good come out of Tulsa? It was amazing to see what God is doing there. So, but I wanted you to get a chance to just to hear a couple minutes from a couple of the other catalytic leaders that are here, Ray Vaughn and Ron Surgeon, to hear what are some things they've observed as they've been working with legacy churches that are catalyzing movements in their cities. So Ron Surgeon of Memphis, Tennessee, what are some things that you've observed as you've seen God catalyze movement through an existing church in Memphis?
I'll have to start like from the beginning. So in 2012, I went to a training in Houston and got my world rocked. They cast a vision that God could use ordinary people to see movement start within our sphere of influence in such a way that we could look back over the shoulder of time and see multiplying disciples in churches getting to the fourth generation and beyond. The group that I was with there at that time, God used us to see a mom and her son and her two sons come to faith there, connected them with a family who continued on discipling them. And so we returned to Memphis with our faith on high, with a vision to train and multiply. Really didn't understand the entire process at that time. And so this was around September. So I recruited some friends. Most of these friends were part of the church that I was assisting and leading and still am to this present day. Recruited some of them, and they recruited some people. And we formed a team, called them the Dream Team. And so I passed out a blank sheet of paper to these group of friends. And these are people who had a heart for the Great Commission but really didn't have a strategy. And so I told them, I said, dream for the kingdom of God. Dream as though failure is impossible. And so they began to just scribble out things on this sheet of paper. And one of the dreams was to see 150 people come to know Christ by December and to see 15 training groups emerge. This was September of 2012. We all made commitments to pray for the things we were dreaming for. Some people committed for an hour, some 30 minutes. And after that, we had our goals. This is our first time setting goals for the kingdom of God. And I said, would you please now think of a plan that will help you reach these goals? And they said, how will you tell us to dream for the kingdom of God and dream as though failure is impossible and then tell us to come up with a plan to see these things come to pass? And I was like, I don't know, but you know, let's give it a shot. I said, we have to put ourselves on the trajectory of seeing these things happen. So we did that, and we made a commitment that when folks came to faith in Christ, that all of us would celebrate together, because someone's win becomes everyone's win. And when people did not see that happen, someone's sadness became everyone's sadness. So we began, we celebrated together and we mourned together. Everybody on the team did not see people come to faith in Christ, but most did. By December, we did not see 150 people come to know Christ, but we saw 43. And we did not see 15 training groups emerge, but 13 emerged. And I told the team after our time of evaluation, I said, what if we would have ended 2012 the way we ended 2011 and 2010 and 2009 with no spiritual goals? I said, but now we've dreamed for the kingdom of God, and look what God has accomplished. I said, we shot for the moon, we missed it, but we landed among the stars. And so they were all excited. And so the next year rolled around, 2013, and I spent that month of January in Burkina Faso in Africa, trained a group there, and less than a year, they started 28 churches. So came back to America after that 1 month in February, started mobilizing about 7 groups of pre-existing believers to help them get to generational growth, because they wanted to see happen with them what had happened with us. And this time, my vision was still small. I wasn't thinking about a strategy to reach the entire city, Memphis metro area, 1.4 million people. I was just trying to dream bigger than the year before. And so we just came up with a number. The number was to see 50 groups of disciple-making groups emerge by December, and to see 2 groups get to their fourth generation. And it wasn't Ambion. It was just fourth generation. That's what we was hoping for. Now I say Ambion. I had to catch myself. In 8 weeks, we were at 32. And at 12 weeks, we were at 50, with 2 groups in their fourth generation and 1 in the fifth. In 12 weeks, that year, we saw 170 people come to know Christ. So we completed our goal in a matter of 12 weeks. It was incredible. It was an incredible year. And so we went back to the drawing board, began to dream bigger for the kingdom of God. The year ended, December, we got invited to a mid-level trainer's retreat, and walking through the book of Acts, one facilitator began to ask us, look through Paul's missionary journeys and answer these questions. Where did Paul go with his team? What did he do when he got there? What were the results? Why did he leave? And what should you do in response to what you've learned? And after journeying through Paul's journeys, we realized that disciple making should lead to new churches and not just new disciples. highly convicted just through the text. Returned to Memphis in 2014, sat down with the church, with the staff of the church, talked about forming a church planting team. We did that. They asked, how would I do that? I asked if they would let me rove around to these different small groups, do a simple training, teach people how to share the gospel, who to connect with. Did that, developed a church planting team. That church planting team was about nine of us. That 10, including me, that team, in 6 months, started over 20 churches in 6 months. And then we began doing work, some in the second generation. Then we began doing work at the University of Memphis campus, founder, a leader there who had over 200 and something people he would allow us to train. We saw nine ethnic groups come to faith in Christ, Saudi Arabian, Yemeni, some Japanese, Vietnamese, folks from Ecuador come to faith on the college campus. We ended up starting some churches there also. And prior to that happening, we had recruited a prayer network, and we were just sending out requests. And one request was that we would have an influence on the campus. And at that present time, we had no means of accomplishing that. And one day, I was talking with my co-laborer, Zach, and he said, man, we have this guy said we can come in and train his network of college students. We're like, what? And I told him, I said, man, Miss Sater has been praying for that. Miss Sater is like this short 80-year-old woman who just loves Jesus, and she prays her socks off. And you know when you have praying people on your team because they ask you if God has answered. You know, you send them requests and they get back with you and they say, is this happening? Is this happening? So I could go into more stories, but obviously my time is up.
Tell us what happened. Tell us, go on. Come on. Tell us what happened.
More churches. Yeah, we continued. More churches started. We developed some new teams. The church planting team developed a church planting team. They started reaching out to Spanish speakers. The new year rolled around. We started mobilizing more people. The churches at the university.
Now, this is one of the problems when you partner with people who do stuff. They have stories to tell of what God is doing. And people ask me, you write these books, you must know a lot. You know, they think I know a lot because I write books. And I say, no, I know a lot because I hang out with guys like you. And this, we should celebrate the fact that we're running out of time, that God is doing this. And I just want to bring Ray up because he's in Houston, city of 6.5 million. Ray, I'm not letting go of the microphone.
Oh, okay.
What have you learned? What would you add to what you've learned about helping existing churches transition in a city like Houston?
Sure. Can I hold on to my... Okay. So parachuting into Houston, the biggest thing that we were told to do is take this strategy and start training anything that moves. So when we go to a church, the reality is we want to be learners first, so we want to see where God's at work. So we're finding what churches have big vision, what churches want to make disciples, what churches want to release the gospel into the city, what churches want to plant churches. We find them, then we want to steward them. We want to serve them like crazy, right? Because that's what Troy did with Steve. They found a church that's working or that has vision where God's at work, and they serve them like crazy. And so we in Houston parachuted in, finding churches after churches. Sugar Creek Baptist Church wants to train every member of their church in fields 1 and 2, connect and how to share. Fields 3, how to train and disciple. So what do? They line up these monthly trainings. So every month, they know they're not going to train. Houston's the number one city for the most mega churches. So a church of 5,000, you're not going to train every member from one event. So they said for the next 3 years, we're going to do monthly trainings. So every member, it creates a pipeline. More people can funnel through this and start having these tools and these trainings become a part of who they are. And so what do? We start training them. The first touch, we're the trainers. The second touch, we're doing it like kind of a model assist, right? So we want them to start becoming the trainers. Third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth touches, they're training themselves now. So they became their own trainers within their church. But now what are we doing? We're coaching the fruit. We're coaching who God's in work in, and we're helping them get to some generations. The biggest thing that we're learning in Houston, and I think across the U.S., is what you release is what will multiply. When you find a church that's willing to release sharing the gospel, though, that's going to multiply. When you find a church that's willing to release baptism, that's going to multiply. When you find a church that's willing to release more churches and church planters, that's going to multiply. Woods Edge Community Church in Houston, North Houston. We just met. We did a training there this past week. Senior pastor Jeff Wells, great guy. He wants to release. So what do we see happen? Well, as a result of the training we did, over 20 people came up to me afterwards and says, I want to plant churches. Told that to the senior pastor. He had no idea that so many people in his church really want to plant churches. Especially if church planting doesn't have to be as complicated as we make it out to be. So now they've coming up to us and saying, we want to plant churches. So we told this to Jeff. Jeff says, you know what? I bet people need to hear from me that they have permission to do this. So in 2 weeks, he's getting up on the pulpit and he's saying, if you want to plant churches, come be a part of this planting training center that Ray and his team's going to host, and they're going to help you plant churches and homes that are going to multiply. Because his vision is the city of Houston, not creating more legacy churches. His vision is the lostness of Houston. And if that's our vision, then we have got to be able to do whatever it takes to get there. So as we're partnering with churches and giving them a process, now it's starting to be able to be released into the hands of every member in those cities, and we're able to see some generations of churches, of disciples, and all of that.
Right. Yeah. Just to earth it a little bit. We need to hear the stories to know it's possible. God is greater than our current experience. We also have to ground it. And one of the surprises for me as someone who's looking to see what we're learning from the field is you don't have to change your church. So we've spent a lot of time thinking, you know, somehow we have to restructure or deconstruct our church before we can start obeying the Great Commission. And all the energy goes into messing with what is already working in some ways. And all you get bogged down because you're trying to change people. All these guys, when they go into train, sometimes a whole church wants to transition. Okay, let's go with that. But most of the time, you need to let people know we've got a heart to reach our community and reach the world. If you want in with that, here's some on-ramps. So you don't have to start by ruining your current church. Okay? You invite. You get some training. That's the most important thing you could do after this workshop, is you just start, you grab a couple of people from your, and you go and do a couple of day training, and you've got some people, and you just start. You start sharing the stories. You start inviting others in. You start looking, how can the early adopters in the life of our church start doing this? Rather than somehow there's some new model of church that just dropped down from Exponential, and you're just going to make a mess rather than make disciples. That's one of the key things. So there is a big picture out here, okay, but there's some really simple steps. And one of the things I often say to pastors is, don't change your church, or you'll get bogged down doing that, and you're forcing something on people who didn't sign up for that right now, okay? Get permission for some experiments. Start saying, we don't like Jimmy, you know, we don't know how we're going to do this, we just know we're going to do it, okay? And you start inviting. And one of the best stories I heard from Gary Stump was, you know, here's Ray, the retired insurance guy. He says, I'll come to your training, Pastor, because you ask me. But I'm an introvert and I'm not sharing with anybody. You just need to know that. Okay, just come. You're welcome. We'll train you. They trained Ray, so he shared with his grandson and he led his grandson to Christ. He baptized his grandson. He discipled his grandson. Can you imagine what happened to Ray's social network of retired people at that church? Because it's not because someone pushed them into this. It's because they saw God at work. So that's how you get started. But remember some of the crazy things that God had, that it is about the whole city. Okay? So that's sort of how I would ground it. And we've only got like a couple of minutes, so we're going to have to do what we did last time, and that is, what would you like to do? Yeah. If this is the one step that you could do, if you feel like God's stirring you, okay, about get some training, get in touch with Roy, with Troy, put a T in front of Roy and you get Troy, and get some training. Go on.
Well, just stand here with me then. You took 20 minutes earlier, but, you know, big deal. That's right. We've got trainings. I'm not the only one training. There's a whole network of trainers across North America and teams that are working with existing churches. But so that you don't overwhelm with all kinds of communication, there's a calendar on here. If you contact me, we can get you in touch with training that's already happening, or if you want to schedule 3 rounds of training in your city at your church, we'd love to serve you in that way. Ray mentioned the first training is we're modeling. The second training, we're doing half of it, and your people doing the other half. By the third training beyond, it's all locally led. And let us know. We actually don't charge anything for the training because we want it to be given away. So, let us know if you're interested in that.
Okay. All the guys down here, these guys, and over here, Danny from Canada and Jason, they're available. You can work them hard for the next half hour before the next workshop. Our next one is going to be on levels of leadership in a multiplying movement. Just to remind you, if you're interested in that diamond, it's going to be what Jesus started. And that's at the IVP book stand in the hall, up the back of the hall, across the way somewhere. And this has a chapter on moving from church to movement. And believe it or not, most of these case studies I didn't know about when I wrote the book. And the wonderful thing is there's another half a dozen case studies on top of the ones you've just heard. Not just large churches, but small. So, and they're 40% off. So we're around till the workshop next one starts in half an hour. So come down the front, swap cards, ask questions. God bless you. Bye now.